Good morning, everyone. How you guys doing? Good. You guys awake? Semi? I'm still working on it right now. I got the mucus junk in my throat right now, so it's kind of going to be a fun morning for singing, but we're going to proceed. If you guys would stand up, we're going to start worshiping now.
Thank you.
You've stolen my heart.
You've stolen my heart. Yes, you have. Down in grief, but walk with the King.
you for your love that covers all of our sins and brings life to dead things, God. I thank you that you have overcome the grave. You have brought us with you, God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good? Can you hear me? Yeah. I have been really enjoying my time here. Landon promised me that when I came down here, it would be somewhat like staying at a five-star resort. And it really hasn't disappointed. You know, I've had mints on my pillow. The bathroom, I guess, we share. I'm on the first floor, so the bathroom, I guess, we share. But every time I've been in there, it's just been me. So it's like having my own private bathroom with a multitude of shower stalls to choose from. So I can just pick the cleanest one, and they're all pretty clean. Is this your experience at school? Because this is what I'm experiencing so far. I was given shampoo and conditioner in little bottles so that my hair would have good shine and bounce while I'm here, and I really appreciate that. It's been great, and the food's been good, as I mentioned to those of you who were there last night. So this has been, you know, pretty five-star across the board, and I'm sure it's the same for all of you who go to school here. You're all having. I thought when they sent the people in to give me massage in room, I thought that was a little much, but you know, I'll roll with it. You know, I'll just. Yeah, they really take care of people here, and I appreciate that. I have not in any way been disappointed being here, which is a little surprising because most of life is disappointing. A great deal of things that you come across in life is just a lot of disappointments. You're told things are going to be a certain way, and then they're just kind of not. You found that out as a young age, probably. Here's my first major disappointment. When I was 11, years old, my mom came in and said, your dad and I are getting divorced. And so it was like, okay, the family unit that I know, this is going to break apart here, and it's going to be a very different situation going forward. And some of you probably experienced that as well. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It was one of those early life disappointments. And some of you might have been even earlier than that, earlier than age 11. But sometime in the first 20 to 25 years of your life, you have been pretty disappointed with the way things have worked out. You've seen abuse. Maybe you've been abused. You've seen divorce. You've seen death and disease and just all these things. And you realized somewhere in there, you kind of realized, man, this life thing just is not quite what it's, I think it should be. Like, I'm really disappointed in the way this life is turning out. I felt it from time to time. I used to work in Virginia Beach, and while there, I went with a friend of mine, Mike, while his dad was dying. He called me and said, would you come to the hospital? And they had been out on a fishing trip, and his dad just had these chest pains and kind of fell over, and here we were a day later. And we sat there in the hospital, and I watched as the nurses told my friend Mike, basically, they said, your dad's, we're keeping him alive with a machine, but he's pretty much dead. What do you want to do? So my friend turns to me and says, you know, what do you think I should do? And so I'm saying, so I'm having to tell him, I think your dad's dead. I think it's time to turn off the machine and let him go. Like, I'm trying to walk through that decision with him. And it's pretty awful for me being a young guy in ministry. And I just had a sense of, like, again, a sense of, man, this world is just not the way it should be. This isn't good. This is sad. I felt it again in 2006. My mother called me from Florida, and she said, are you sitting down? Now, you're never going to like what they say next when someone says to you, are you sitting down? It's one of those phrases like, effective immediately. Like, if you get a memo at work, if you're working, you get a memo that says, effective immediately, you're not going to like what they say next. It's never like, effective immediately, you have great cheekbones or something. It's going to be like, effective immediately, this is bad, and it's happening right now. So it was one of those kind of things. My mom says, are you sitting down? I said, okay, what's going on? She said, well, your dad died. Now, my parents are divorced, so they weren't close anymore. They hadn't talked for 20 years, but she found out information. Your dad died, and my dad is about to die. That's what she said. So my dad and my grandfather died 5 days apart. In January of 2006. This was a bit shocking to me and quite a wild thing. And it was another one of those moments where I just had the sense of, man, this isn't the way things should be. I sat at the funeral when I lived in Virginia Beach. I went to a funeral of a four-month-old, an open casket viewing funeral of a four-month-old. and you can stand there and you see a little baby that doesn't look real, looks almost porcelain of kind of the work that they've done on this dead body. And you got to ask the question, like, God, why do you allow these things to happen? Like, this is not right. It just isn't. And I bet you guys, you've asked those kind of questions too. You've struggled with things, and you've had those moments of doubt, those moments where you just don't have any faith. And for a while, you can ignore those questions. You can go to school like you are, and you can study hard and really pour yourself into that. And then you can go get a job, which I hope is a plan of yours when you get out here, is to get a J-O-B. You go get a job, you pour yourself into a career, and you're going to work hard at that. And then you'll be married, and you may get kids and all this. And there's all these things to distract you. But really, they're distracting you from maybe a nagging feeling you have in your heart and in your gut that this world just isn't right. Like, it's just really disappointing. And you can't make that feeling really go away. Well, I wanted to talk about yesterday and today, I wanted to talk about this idea of being abnormal. And I want to talk today about a story that I think makes sense of that disappointment that we all feel. And this has to be the most abnormal, weird story in the Bible. Now, the Bible's full of weird stories, so there's lots of things we can make as a candidate for it. But this really is like a life-changing, game-changer kind of story. In fact, the 12 verses I want to read to you here, really the whole Bible hinges on these. So if these are not true, the rest of it you don't really need to worry about, because it's not true, potentially, if these 12 verses mean nothing. So I thought I'd go big guns here and go for the biggest story I could in Scripture to talk about our stories. Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible, look at it. It would be great. You know, I say that in our church, and nobody has one. So, and it's in a dark theater, so nobody could really read one if they wanted to. But I'm counting on it being different here, that you have a light-up screen of a Bible or some sort of papery, rustling paper thing. I use paper. Everybody's preaching from an iPad now. But a while ago, I spilled coffee on my laptop, and I was very unhappy. And it ruined my laptop and almost ruined my phone. I saved my phone. It also spilled on my Bible, and it didn't ruin that. I can still use it. So I feel like the Word of God endures, baby. Worry about it. Now my Bible just smells nicer. I don't care. Luke 24, starting with verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Ooh, dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Okay, let's summarize a little bit of the story here. The women go to find the tomb, the body of Jesus, and they've got these spices that they've prepared to make him smell nice. So you can imagine, and you've heard this story before, but just kind of put yourself in the story for a second. Imagine their shock at getting to a tomb and finding that it's empty. And what kind of confusion would there be with that? I mean, they just witnessed a brutal public execution. They saw nails driven into the guy's hands and feet. They watched him hang on a cross. They've seen other people hang on a cross. They know how this goes. And just for good measure, they saw that someone had stuck a spear into his side and he bled out. Okay, they saw this happen with their own eyes. They know he was dead. And they know where dead people go. They put them in tombs. And so they know where they're going. And they know what they're expecting to find there. Imagine their shock when they get there and he's not there. Were they basically like, "Oh, this is like so weird. There's like, he's not here." You know, like sort of the Valley Girls of Jerusalem or something. Were they sort of like freaked out by the whole thing? Why is he not here? What's going on? Were they just completely perplexed? Do you think they had a moment of like, "Did we go to the wrong tomb? because I'm pretty sure it was this one. Maybe it was the third one over. You know, did they have this moment of like, well, maybe we just did the wrong thing? But do you think they thought, well, maybe he just wasn't dead? No, I mean, they're not going to think that, right? They know the deal. We know the deal. Dead people are dead. This is what they do. They stay dead. That once they're dead, they don't move anymore. So that's where they lay. Then that's where he should be. They all know that. And so they have this weird moment while they're sitting there sort of scratching their heads. What is going on? Angels appear. All right. Some translations say they, you know, kind of they have this sort of lightning-like appearance to them, or there's sort of this wild look to them. It says, my translation here says they were dazzling, which is just, it's sort of like dashing. They were dazzling angels that appear, these male sort of figure angels, and it freaks them out, okay? These ladies are just completely freaked out by this scene, and who wouldn't be? Anybody who sees an angel in the Bible freaks out. That's pretty consistent. Almost the first thing angels say in Scripture is don't be afraid, because everybody's afraid when they see one. It's not like that show that was on years ago, that show Touched by an Angel, where people see an angel and it's all wonderful and they glow and they're beautiful and whatever. Everyone in the Bible freaks out when they see them. So these women, it's completely a whole wild experience. So they run back to tell the other apostles, to tell them, hey, guess what? We went to the tomb to find Jesus, and he's not there, and then we saw angels. Okay, now imagine, put yourself in their shoes, imagine you going back and telling someone else that story. How is that, what are they going to think about you? Not about your story, what are they going to think about you? You had too much to drink, you've lost it. And it didn't help that in that culture, women were sort of viewed as like incurable liars. I'm not saying that. Culture is saying that, okay? Women were viewed as liars. So there's a little bit of sense of like, when these women come and tell it, the apostles were kind of like, yeah, sure, that's what happened. Sure, there was angels. I bet you saw angels. Like, come on, ladies. In this translation, it says their words seemed to them an idle tale. Like, come on, ladies. You're just making this up. It's really a ridiculous story. This is weird. This is abnormal, right? This is an abnormal story for you to be telling. But look at what Peter does. Verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What did Peter do? Ran, right? Like, he was like, okay, if this is true, I have to go see this for myself. We don't know what the other guys did. We know that Peter is the one that he pointed out and said, Peter got up and ran to go see if this is true. He wasn't like, huh, I wonder if that's true. Maybe I'll stop by the tomb while I'm picking up my dry cleaning and see if that really is true. No, like, he makes a beeline for the tomb to find out if this is actually true. And how much did it rock his world to arrive? And Luke tells us here that he arrives, he sees the linen cloths, so he knows this is what Jesus was buried in. And it says he went home marveling at what had happened. So Peter walks away like, what the heck was this? What am I seeing? Are my eyes fooling me here? Did this really just happen? I mean, get in Peter's mind about this for just a second. Was Peter like confused when he saw Christ die? Okay, Peter gave up a lot to follow Jesus, okay? He had a career. Granted, it's being a fisherman, it's probably not that exciting, but he's doing his thing, and this guy, this rabbi comes and says, follow me. He follows Jesus around for 3 years, and at some point he sees miracles, he sees Jesus raise people from the dead, he sees incredible stuff, and Peter's got to be like, thrilled that he's following around this revolutionary guy. And Peter probably has in his mind, this is the guy who's going to change the world. This is the guy we've been waiting for. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to start this revolution. He's going to be king, and I get to be like one of the princes. Peter has this sense of how incredible is this. And yet, he watches the guy that he's put all his chips in. He's following after him completely. He watches that guy get brutally, publicly murdered. And so, How much of Peter's dreams do you think are just absolutely crushed in that? He's like, oh no, I've wasted 3 years of my life on this guy that in the end he just gets killed too. How frustrating was that for Peter? And so when Peter hears that he's maybe not in that tomb, that he's alive, you know, I think it's a complete game changer for Peter. He's like, no way is that true. Are you serious? Oh, what a relief, because I didn't just waste 3 years of my life. Actually, this guy's alive. I mean, he's seen Jesus raise people from the dead, but the thought that he would do it to himself, that's just incredible. What a relief that would have been. But I want to think about it even a little bigger than that. You know, we felt disappointment, we felt the frustration in our lives, and things haven't worked out right. You know, I bet Peter felt that too. The Roman world is not a pretty place to live. He's a fisherman, so he's going to spend his days doing that. And I bet Peter saw people die pretty regularly, boating accidents or out on the water or situations just around the job that he saw people die. The Roman world's a pretty harsh and unsafe place in terms of housing. Houses are packed together. A lot of them are made out of wood. And then people cook on fires in their home, and you get the wrong wind kick up, and fire, the place can set fire easily. And if you set fire to your house, you set fire to an entire city. So Peter is probably very well acquainted with the idea that life is brutal and it's harsh and it's short. And Peter has lost people and seen people die and seen some pretty horrific things in his lifetime. And I'm sure there were moments when that Jewish fisherman guy is out on the water, and maybe he's out there by himself, and he shakes his fist at the Yahweh, at the Lord that he knows. He shakes his fist and says, why are you allowing this to happen? Why did you allow this whole town to get wiped out? What are you thinking? What kind, are you actually a good and loving, just God? And the thing that completely changes everything for Peter is this story, when he runs to this tomb and he realizes, oh wait, I always thought dead people die and they stay dead. And now this guy's just proven that when dead people die, they can come back. Suddenly in that resurrection, Peter sees that there's life after death. And that is very that idea is unusual in the Roman world. A lot of the Jews and the Greeks, they believe that when you die, you're dead. You're not necessarily coming back. And the whole thing, like death and taxes are the only two things that are constant. They believe that in the Roman world. You die, you pay taxes. These are the things that everybody knows to be true. And yet in the resurrection, Peter sees, oh wait, death is not the end. There might be something after this. And what a flood of emotions probably came over Peter in that moment. Completely changed the game. It completely flipped the script for him about what life is about. And Peter realizes that Jesus' death has changed his life, and it gives even us, it gives us a new and different future. The most abnormal event, the weirdest thing in human history has happened, and it rewrites Peter's story, and it rewrites our story. Now, Luke leaves Peter there. That's the last you hear about Peter in the book of Luke, is he's there, and he walks away marveling. Okay, so last we know about Peter is he's walking around going, what the heck was that? Okay? Luke picks up the story in his second history book in Acts. Luke picks up the story again. And listen to Peter now. Listen to Peter talk, a few weeks later. Listen to how Peter, you imagine he processed that whole resurrection thing for a while. And then listen to him talking. I want to read Acts 2:29. This is Peter standing up and giving a sermon. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Okay, he's just stating what we all know. Dead people stay dead. Even David, okay? He was great. We all love David. He's king. He died, and his tomb's still here. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Does he sound muddy about this at this point? Is he confused about it? Is he still marveling at it? Is he still kind of like, well, I don't know what that means? Or at this point, several weeks later, is Peter going, this happened. This is the way it is. This is the complete game changer. This is the world changer. This is the one thing that has happened that actually now makes sense of everything. It makes sense of all of our stories. It makes sense of all of those nights I spent on a boat wondering why God is harsh. All those nights I spent wondering what God is really doing in the world. In this one moment, Peter is now completely convinced. It's not conjecture. It's not, well, maybe. It's fact for Peter. Jesus has risen from the dead. It's all he could talk about. If you were to put a mic in front of Peter's face from this point forward, all he's going to talk to you about is that Jesus rose from the dead and that you need to give your life to him and follow after him. It's become not a theological concept. It's not a, well, maybe. It's a fact. This is what's happened. And he holds on to that belief, that abnormal belief. Peter holds on to that all the way through his death. Tradition says that Peter dies in the mid-60s in Rome under the persecution that Nero brings about on the church in Rome. And they say that Peter is crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified right side up like Christ was. So he gets crucified upside down. You know, why would he do that? Do you get crucified upside down for something that you kind of believe? Do you get crucified upside down for, you know, at some point if they're about to crucify you upside down, wouldn't you be like, hold on, guys, just kidding about the resurrection thing. I don't really mean that. I'll stop saying that, you know, put the knives away, whatever. No, Peter goes all the way to his grave believing that his life has been changed and he can't go back, believing that there is a future, that there's this weird, abnormal belief out there and there's this weird life now that he has in store following after Christ. Now, Peter, he's a holy guy. The Catholic Church, I think, has done Peter a bit of a disservice by making him like a guy on stained glass with one of those glowing orbs around his head, like you see in those paintings and on stained glass. And so he's Saint Peter. They make him like the first pope and all this stuff. Look, he's a regular guy, okay? He's a fisherman. He's blue collar. He's not a neurosurgeon. He's a regular dude who had his life completely rocked by this weird thing of the resurrection. So the question I just want to ask you, because I would argue that the belief that people come back from the dead is one of the most abnormal beliefs in the Christian worldview that you could hold to. That this man was killed and came back from the dead. There's a lot of things about Christianity you can believe that Oprah will love you for. You can say that God loves people. You can say that the golden rule. You know, you can say those things, and everybody will love you and say, "Man, that's good." You can quote half the things Jesus teaches, and people will love to hear it. They'll say, "That's really nice. It's really good stuff." But Peter doesn't die for Jesus' nice teachings. Peter dies because he believes that he's going to live again. He dies because there's a resurrection. That's what Peter's talking about. That's the heartbeat of Peter's life from that time forward. So here's the question I want to ask you. Has the resurrection of Christ made any difference in your life? Now, it's a Christian college, right? So everybody should just sort of nod and say, oh yes, absolutely. You know, I was going to go NC State, but now I'm studying ministry because the resurrection, and like we all know what to say, and you know what box you're supposed to check on the survey, and you know basically the right answer here. Sure, the resurrection has made a difference in your life, but has it actually made a difference in your life? Like, it should answer those questions of the meaning of suffering and struggle and pain and disappointment and doubt and those things. The resurrection should be a very strong answer to all of those things. Has the resurrection of Christ been a game changer for you personally? Have you internalized this? Look, I know a lot of you I've got a chance to meet a good chunk of you, and a lot of you seem really focused, like ministry, like you believe this story and you want to take it cross-culturally. A lot of youth and family ministry, I've heard talks, some people doing preaching, different things. So I know, like, at least on an intellectual level, we're all getting this, right? We're all saying, okay, this is important. But I guess I want to push a little deeper into that if I can and just say, like, in your gut,
does this change anything? I mean, if we're going to be abnormal, are you just going to be kind of like everybody else except you hold to this one weird belief? Or is that one weird belief about the future, about your future, about Christ and what he did, about the resurrection, is that weird belief going to change how you live? Some of you, and I know some of you are here because if you came to school here, your parents would pay for it for a year. So there's that thing out there, right? Like, well, I don't know, my mom and dad, they said they pay, so I'll go do a year and then I'll transfer to do whatever. And I know that happens in all sorts of schools. But I want to challenge you too, because the world needs more radical, committed followers of Christ who believe this story and internalize it and go teach it and professionally. Look, if you're going to be in ministry in some sort, in any professional capacity, it's awesome, okay? I want you to know this, and this is maybe a side point here, but I want you to know this. I envy me. like every once in a while, I'm like, I get to do this for a living? Like, it's a weird thing. And it's fantastic, and I can't tell you how many people there are in my church that on some level wish they could do what I do, because they have a passion for God, but they also have the, I'm putting food on the table and I need to do it in this way and I make money as being an accountant or an attorney or whatever it is. This is an incredible opportunity that we have, and so I hope you guys really dial into it and learn it here. And internalize this resurrection, because if this resurrection didn't happen, then honestly, we're all wasting our time here. We are. If these 12 verses are wrong, this whole thing is wrong, and it just doesn't really matter. If the resurrection didn't happen, then you can take the Bible and put it up on the shelf next to any book that Oprah recommends, and it'll be equally interesting and maybe helpful. Everything hinges on this. So does it change the way you live? Does it change how you view money, how you view your time, relationships like we talked about yesterday? Does it change how you study, or if you study? Sadly, there are books in undergrad that I claim to have read that I didn't read. Unfortunately, they've not come up with a cliff notes on Gareth Reese's Acts commentary. That would have been very helpful. But I think I signed off that I read all of that thing, and now, years later, I wish I had read it. So does the resurrection change how you study, how you work, what you really pour yourself into in the time that you have? I hope it does. And I hope it also answers this pain and disillusionment thing that we feel, this disappointment, so that the next time you stand in front of an open casket, and that day will come for you, it'll be someone you know and love, if it hasn't been already. When you stand there, or you hear of an earthquake, or you see divorce happen, and you feel the pain of death and the shadow of that, when you stand in all of that, I want you to be able to have this internal sense of, well, this is bad, but thank God he's given us a different future. Amen. Thank God for this resurrection thing. Because it really changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, you ask to believe some really unusual things in the eyes of this world. And you ask us to believe, despite all of what science will tell us and what music and poetry points to death as kind of the final thing in life, but you ask us to believe that there's a life beyond this one and after this one, and that we are going to live in it again in a physical body. That is an abnormal belief, Lord, in our world, in our post-American Western world. But I pray that everyone in this room will embrace it to their core, and that it'll change the way they live, it'll change the way they study, it'll change the relationships that they have, that we would all own this thing into our deepest part of our soul. We would just own this thing and go, you know what, everything else is second place to this. Everything else matters less than this. This is key. This is the foundational rock solid truth upon which I'm going to build my entire life. God, here in the spiritual emphasis week, I hope and pray that this is a time that we can not play around, but that we can be serious. Now, we have fun. We're going to enjoy the gifts that you've given us, but at our core, there's a seriousness about us that this is what life is about, this resurrection. God, I pray you help people to have that burn inside them, that burning desire to share your message and to teach about this resurrection. God, thank you for MacU. Thank you for the professors, the faculty, the students that are here to learn more from you and about you. I pray that you bless them as they continue on that journey. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. See ya.